And can you imagine yourself back 2,000 years ago there in that upper room 50 days after Passover, after Jesus had died on that cross and risen to get to life again? Can you imagine being there and experiencing that? Experiencing the Holy Spirit come and fill the room with the sound of a mighty rushing wind that was just, it would have been deafening. And then just being so overcome with that power of the Holy Spirit that you just start speaking in this language that nobody in the room speaks, but literally thousands of people who've traveled for thousands of, you know, that for probably hundreds of kilometers, that they know. And it just so happens that you're speaking the language that they know as their heart language and telling them about Jesus. Can you imagine being there? What would it have felt like? What would be going through your mind? What would be going through your heart? I mean, what would you be saying to each other after, like, no words? Can you imagine being there? You know, all the time I was growing up in Canada, I always wanted to have culture. I always wanted to have some of those, you know, those cultural things that a lot of my friends had. You know, I had a lot of friends that were from the Middle East, that were First Nations people, and I even had some friends that were French speaking, and they were from back east in Canada, and so they had some culture in their family. But I always loved that idea because my own culture just seemed like vanilla. Seemed like we have Christmas, and we eat some turkey, and we do Halloween, and that's about it. I watch hockey, and I eat pancakes and maple syrup. Like, that's my culture. I always secretly wanted culture. And I had heard when I was younger about Judaism and about Jews and Jewish culture, and I kind of liked the idea. I didn't like the religion side of it. But I always kind of felt like I kind of want some of that. You know, I didn't know much about it, but I secretly just, I was a bit of a geek, and I was like, I kind of want a bit of that. So I actually love the fact that this day, Pentecost, is very much a Jewish day. Christianity is very much flavored and colored with Judaism. And the very foundations of our faith are laid in the Jewish religion and culture. Pentecost is no different. We're going to look tonight at a few things. I might cut a little bit out of my sermon. We'll see how we go. But we're going to look just at a little bit of what makes Pentecost so special in the Jewish calendar and how that relates to us as Christians 2,000 years later. This term Pentecost, you might have heard it before. You might have heard of Pentecostals. Phil did a really good job this morning of sharing about of why that word Pentecostal is such an important one, and how you know, the idea of the Pentecostal denomination or the Baptist denomination or other denominations. You know, all of us have the Holy Spirit. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight. But if you have a chance this week, jump online and listen to Phil's sermon. He did a great job this morning of talking about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. But I want to pray for us, and I want us to really, I guess, kind of grasp how Jewish this day is and what that actually means for us today. Let me pray. Jesus, again, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you, God, for this day. And Lord, as we look at your word now, and as we look at, I guess, the history of what Pentecost really means, Lord, would you help us to see that your Holy Spirit is not just a force, it's not just something out there, but it's you. It's the very spirit and presence of God, you, that you've sent to come and live inside of us and to give us the power to live more like Jesus. So God, would you come tonight and would you meet with us? Would you fill us? And God, would you use us from this place for your glory? Amen. All right, so some of what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to go through pretty fast, so I hope you can track along. Some of it, we're going to look at short snippets of some stories from the Old Testament. We're going to look at a few resources online. One of them that I absolutely love, and I'm a geek, but I've got this one bookmarked on my phone and my iPad and my computer. It's called HebrewForChristians.com, and there's tons of great resources there from from a guy who's Jewish, but he's also a Messianic Jew. So he loves and he follows Jesus, and he uses the culture that he was grown up in of Judaism to really share how, the scriptures really come alive when we really understand the Hebrew basis of where our faith has come from. So if you have a chance, check it out, Hebrew 4 with a number 4, Hebrew4Christians.com. So we're going to start with a few definitions, and a few recaps of some stories from the Old Testament so that we have a bit of background on Pentecost. So here's a pop quiz for you. What does the word Pentecost mean? Do you know? What's that? Penta means 50. Yes, times 10. So it actually means 50th in Greek, the 50th. It's a Greek translation of a Jewish or a Hebrew word. And I want to see if you can pronounce this. I'm pretty sure I'm going to absolutely destroy the pronunciation. But it's Shavuot. Shavuot. S-H-A-V-U-O-T. Shavuot. That's it's actually the name of one of the festivals in the Jewish calendar. And that's really important. Jews, they love to party. God had given them a number of traditions and a number of festivals that he wanted them to celebrate throughout the course of their year to remind them of what he had done in their past. Kind of like we celebrate Christmas to remind ourselves that God actually sent his son. Well, Jews celebrate Hanukkah, and they celebrate Shavuot, and they celebrate Passover, and they've almost got like a party every month. Like, these people know how to party, all right? They do it to commemorate their history. And this word Shavuot, or this festival, is actually also called the Festival of Weeks. And it's the only of all of the Jewish festivals that God says, he doesn't actually give them a specific day. He doesn't say, okay, on the 15th of Nisan, which is one of the Jewish months, he doesn't say, you know, on the first day of dot, dot, dot. No, he goes, okay, 50 days, 7 weeks plus a day after Passover starts, I want you to celebrate Festival of Weeks. Interesting, don't you think? Like, why would God say 7 weeks and a day? We'll get back to that in a second. So Shavuot, the whole point was for the Israelites to remember and commemorate what God had done in their past. Has anybody ever read the book of Exodus? Hands up. Yeah, cool. So what happens in Exodus? God rescues the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. So we're going to go a quick little Old Testament history, very, very quickly. So God chooses this guy, Abram, changes his name to Abraham, says, I'm going to make you a great nation, gives him and his wife, who are really, 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 really old at this time, gives them a child, all right? And what's the name of the child, by the way? Isaac, well done, yes. They gives him Isaac, and long story short, Isaac grows up, and he is going to be the, the start of this great nation that God was going to make Abram in. Isaac, he prays for his wife, who's barren, she can't have a child, and she gives birth, not to one, but to two. Gets two for the deal. And their names were Jacob and Esau. Yeah, and they, you know, they had sibling rivalry, you know. If you think you and your brother or your sister fight, yeah, talk about these guys. Well, anyways, Jacob, he grows up, and he eventually gets renamed by God. Do you know what God names him? Israel. You heard that name before? God renames this guy Israel. And he has 12 sons, and each of the names of his 12 sons become the names of the tribes of Israel. Far out. You guys are awesome. Whew. All right, you're following. Beautiful. So one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, he's the one who's hated. I mean, like, he's the favorite of Jacob, and all of his brothers hate him. Basically, they sell him into slavery. He goes to Egypt, and through all these terrible circumstances that happen, God's with him, and ultimately he's able to save most of Egypt, the people there, from a terrible famine, but as well as his family, and he brings them to Egypt to save them. And so God, you know, miraculously saves his family through the wisdom that he's given to Joseph, and all's good for a while. But 400 years go by, and that pharaoh dies, and other pharaohs come, and they go, that's a lot of people, and I want to build some monuments. Let's put them in slavery. So 400 years go by, and the Israelites, they multiply. In fact, the Bible gives us the number for how many there were. Do you know how many it is? We're getting close. But the Bible doesn't say 2 million. says over 600,000 men of fighting age. Men of fighting age. Basically, multiply that by about four, and so there was probably 2.4 million Hebrews in Egypt in slavery. That's a big workforce that you don't have to pay, right? So you can put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes here in a second. That's about the population of Brisbane, by the way. So basically, the Israelites, they're in slavery, and they start crying out to God, God, this is horrible. You need to do something. Please rescue us. And finally, God does something. He sends Moses, and he tells him, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no, I'm not going to do it. God hardens his heart. And so God has to send the 10 plagues and, you know, frogs and gnats and gross stuff. And finally, the last plague comes, the death of the firstborn. And it's this horrible, horrible grieving in Egypt. And yet the Israelites are saved from it, because if they followed what God had said about putting the blood on their doorposts and the threshold of their door, the angel of death would pass over. And that's why they celebrate Passover. So the Israelites, they leave Egypt on foot, no cars. They leave Egypt on foot, possibly some horses and carts. But they cross the Red Sea, straight through it, on dry land. And they walk to the other end towards Mount Sinai. And over the course of the next 50 days, remember, when did they leave Egypt? Passover. Over the course of the next 50 days, 7 weeks plus a day, they see miracle after miracle of God's provision of directions, food, water from rocks, even protection and military victory. It's pretty amazing stuff there in Exodus. Read it. And they at last, they come to Mount Sinai, okay? So they're at Mount Sinai, and God gives Moses all of these instructions about how to make the ark and how to create the temple or the tabernacle and all of the things they needed to use. God gives them all of these directions, and God decides to establish a covenant, a contract, a relationship based on God saying, I'm going to do this, and I want you to do this. He establishes this covenant with his people, who he's just rescued 7 weeks earlier from slavery in Egypt. He took them out of slavery to make them his own people. He chose them to be his own special nation. And to make a covenant with them, God gives them instructions for life. Do you know what the first five books of the Bible are called in Hebrew? The Torah, T-O-R-A-H, the Torah. It's the most important book in Hebrew life. The first five books of the Old Testament, and the history of Judaism goes that God had actually given Moses those five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and told him to write them down, and that's what he brought down from Mount Sinai. So God gave them his word there 50 days after Passover, the very first, what was the name of it again?
Shavuot.
Shavuot. The very first Shavuot, God sends his words, his instructions. That's what Torah means. And God gives the Ten Commandments, the religious laws and practices he wants his people to follow. And God promises that he will be faithful to Israel. And it's there that Shavuot was born. And so throughout history, Jews have celebrated Shavuot as a remembrance of God sending his word. But Phil shared with us this morning, it's also the first harvest. It's very much wrapped around the harvest. In those days, you couldn't go down to Kohl's and Woolies and buy your food. I mean, you could go down to the market and get some stuff, but by and large, everyone was a farmer, and so you had to get your food from the land. And God had said, I want you to bring the first fruits, the first stuff that comes off your grapevines and your trees and your wheat fields, cut it and bring it to me at the temple. Don't eat it yourself. Don't give it to someone else. Bring it to the temple as your first fruits. And so that's what they do at this time of Shavuot. And normally they had to go to Jerusalem. So can you see why there might have been a lot of people in Jerusalem at the time of the first Pentecost? When, just like we watched on the show, on the video, the disciples were there, and there was all those people? That's why. So Jews, they look at Shavuot and what happened at Mount Sinai very much. There's another picture, like a wedding. God chose his bride Israel. And just like at Jewish and modern weddings, God, the groom, and the bride, Israel, exchanged wedding vows. We read here in Exodus 24, verse 3, when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, you know, honor your mother and father and keep the Sabbath holy and, you know, only have one God and don't use God's name in vain, and plus all the other 273 Jewish laws. They responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. I do. It's like a wedding. Really, the celebration of Shavuot is a wedding anniversary of sorts, of God's covenant with his people. So what does this mean for us here? I mean, that happened like 4,000, 5,000 years ago. So what on earth does that happen to do for us? I mean, most of this, us in this room, I'm pretty sure we're not Jewish. I wish I was, but I'm not. I mean, we and our ancestors were probably not at Mount Sinai when God chose his people there. So what does this all have to do with us? It's really important, actually. There's some similarities between what God did in and for his people Israel at Mount Sinai and what God does in and for his church at Pentecost. There's some amazing overlap, some physical things that God did at Sinai and some spiritual things that God did at Pentecost. We're only going to go through a few. So just to make sure we're on the same page, have you ever read the story in Acts of Pentecost? You know, they're there in the upper room. And what were the last two things Jesus said to the disciples? Sorry? Yeah, wait, I'm going to wait here in Jerusalem. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything yet. And then he gave him something else. Yeah, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He gave him two commands, go and stay. Well, stay and go. Stay and wait, and then go. And then, 50 days later, 7 weeks plus a day, on the very day that Jews from all over the known world had traveled to Jerusalem to give their first fruit offerings to the temple, the Holy Spirit decides to show up, fills the room with his presence, tongues of fire, whatever that means, settle on them, and it says that they began speaking in other tongues, and they began proclaiming the wonders and the miracles of God in other languages that they had not studied. So, like, Peter, who was Jewish, was probably speaking Arabic. He'd never learned Arabic. He was an unschooled fisherman. Thomas, the guy who doubted everything. I don't know what language he was speaking, but he was speaking something else other than Hebrew. I mean, some of the other guys, he had some Greek-speaking guys there. They probably weren't speaking Greek. They were speaking something else. They'd never, I mean, I don't know, maybe they were speaking Canadian. That'd been interesting. Don't know if there are any Canadian Jews. But anyways, they all began speaking in these different languages that they'd never heard before. And then the people that had traveled, the Jews who had traveled there to celebrate Shavuot, heard them saying, hey, don't you realize that that Jesus who was crucified and is risen again, he's Lord of all? Peter, he gets up and he speaks this message. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks this message to a huge crowd. Some of them go, man, you guys are drunk. What are you doing? But the rest of them realize, hey, there's something going on here. God's doing something. It says 3,000 people were added to their number that day. I mean, as a pastor, like, that'd be my dream, far out. I mean, not only to speak in front of 3,000 people, but far out to have 3,000 people go, yep, I want to follow Jesus, even though I know it's probably going to mean I'm going to die and I'm going to have to give up, you know, my whole way of life, and my family's probably going to hate me and probably going to have to give up my job, and I'm probably going to have to give up everything I've ever known, but I want to follow Jesus. Like, wow. Wow. What a preacher, eh? Oh, would it ever? And it did. It did. The majority of the first disciples had to die for their faith. It messed with the Jews' understanding of what God was all about, for sure. So what do Shavuot and Pentecost have to do with each other? They have so much to do Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That was hundreds of years before Jesus to the Jewish people. God saying, it's not just going to be about that book and that scroll that you read at temple. I'm going to put my very law in your heart. I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah 31, 33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That was God's heart all along. It wasn't just to give them the Ten Commandments and give them the law and go, all right, go for it. Good luck. It was for God to go, that's my standard, and I know none of you can live up to it. So until my Redeemer, Jesus, comes, I'm going to give you a way so that, number one, you realize he can't follow it. But number two, so that your sin is dealt with, you know, the whole animal sacrifice thing. God's heart all along was to bring people into the kind of relationship where his law is in our heart. And God gives his instructions to Israel, his laws to follow. And then he sends his Holy Spirit to put his law in the heart of his disciples and now us at Pentecost. God chose the people of Israel at Shavuot, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to show that he's chosen his church at Pentecost. God confirmed his marriage covenant at Sinai at Shavuot with Israel, and God seals his marriage covenant with us at Pentecost. I mean, there's so much in this Jewish understanding. The goal of Passover was to set the Jews free to become God's treasured people, a light and a blessing to the whole world. That was the whole point of God rescuing them from Egypt. Not so they just didn't have to work for Pharaoh, but so that he would rescue them to be his people. God's Holy Spirit outpouring on his church can be thought of as the great climax of God's plan for humanity, giving all us his very presence to enable us to live as his treasured people, his light, his blessing to the world. And it's the big part of Shavuot. And it has to do around that idea of first fruits at the food harvest. Part of the celebrations, they had to bring, as I said, their first fruits to God at the temple. Well, Pentecost is a celebration of God giving his Holy Spirit. And guess who the first fruits are? Number one, that 3,000 people that became Christians that day. But does that idea of fruit remind you of anything? Bingo. Fruit of the Spirit. God sent his word to Israel to show the world what he was like. God sends his spirit to us to live inside of us, to show the world what he is like. And the way that he does that is through the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who here is impatient? Who here is always caring and loving?
Yeah, neither am I.
But we can all grow in that fruit of the Spirit because we have God's Spirit in us. Here's a question for you. Did you know that God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not, oh, if you want to. Oh, if you think it's something good. Oh, I really like it, so I think you should be filled with the Spirit. It's, no, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a saying that's been thrown around in churches for so long. But we're commanded to do it. So how do we do that? Do we just like, I don't know, okay, God, fill me with the Spirit? I mean, what do we do? Do we pray it every day until it happens? Do we read some books so we figure out how to do it? Well, we ask. We ask. We trust. It's by faith. I mean, we're saved by faith. We're sanctified or we're made clean by faith. Here's another question for you. What is the point of having the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is it so that we can do miracles and pray for people and they're healed and we can see all these amazing things happen? Is that what it's for? Is that what God sends His Holy Spirit for in our lives? Or is it more? It was definitely the early church's reason, yeah. It still happens today. I've been healed. I've prayed for people to be healed. It doesn't happen all the time. It's to make us holy. It's to make us holy. It's not about experience. It's not about miracles. It's not about any of that. God uses those, but it's to make us holy. So that we can be more like Him, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we grow in that, people will see Jesus. And that might look like we pray for someone and they're healed. That might look like we pray for someone and they feel, oh, I just have a peace. I know I'm still hurting, but I've got a peace. That might look like going to your next door neighbor and just saying, hey, I noticed that you're pretty lonely. Want a cuppa? That might look like, oh, I'm so impatient right now, but okay, God, we got this. And that's at Macca's. You know, you've waited 30 seconds for your meal. God sends His Holy Spirit to make us holy. And you know, we don't have time to get into the tongues thing today. But it's amazing if you look at the parallels between some Old Testament passages about what happened when God's Spirit filled His believers at Pentecost and how that relates back to some Old Testament stories. It's amazing. We don't have time to look at the parallels between the story of redemption in the book of Ruth. You've heard the book of Ruth before. Well, they actually read the book of Ruth at Shavuot. And it's amazing the parallels between Boaz and Jesus and what God did through that book of Ruth and how He teaches about Himself through that book of Ruth and what happened at Pentecost. Some amazing similarities. And we've touched on it a bit, but we don't even have a chance to look at the kind of Jewish wedding ceremony. And there's so much more in that and how it relates to both Shavuot and Passover and Pentecost. There's just so much in it. You can study it forever. And yes, I am a bit of a geek, but that's okay. What I do want to end with is some words from an article on another website called Bible.org. Easy one to remember, Bible.org. This guy named Stephen J. Cole, you might have heard of John Piper, pretty famous preacher in the States, and one of his minions, one of the guys who writes on his website, he writes these four questions to challenge, inspire, and encourage us to be filled with the Spirit this week. So I want to read these for us to end. Last Sunday, my wife and I listened to a powerful sermon by John Piper, which he gave to 50,000 college students. He began by telling of two elderly women who had given their retirement years to go to Cameroon for the sake of the gospel. They'd been killed when their brakes gave out and their car plunged over a cliff. He asked, "Was that a tragedy?" And he answered, "No, that wasn't a tragedy. Let me tell you about a tragedy." And he cited a Reader's Digest article about how many Americans are taking an early retirement so that they can pursue their own pleasures. One couple, they had bought a yacht, and they spent their time sailing off the coast of Florida, collecting seashells. And the Piper said, "Now that's a tragedy. Can you imagine this couple standing before God at the judgment and saying, 'Here's our seashell collection, Lord'?" See, God's purpose at Pentecost was to equip His church with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit so that we would be His witnesses to all the nations, resulting in His eternal glory. I want you to ask yourself these questions as you think about this purpose. Is my focus on God's glory in all things? Do I even think about that as I went through my week? Did it determine how I resisted temptation or how I spoke to others? Is my focus on God's glory in all things? Number two, is my passion that the nations would glorify God through the gospel? Because if my heart is not on world missions, it's not in tune with God's heart. Number three, is my daily life consciously dependent on the Holy Spirit? Would I have missed him if he had withdrawn from me this past week? Do I lean on him for purity of life and power to obey God? And number four, is my daily desire to bear witness of Christ to those who are lost and perishing? The power of the Spirit isn't given just to make me happy. It's given to make me holy, so that my life and my words bring glory to God as I bear witness to his saving grace. That should be the meaning of Pentecost for you and for me. Let's pray. God, there's just so much in your word. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we can really, truly understand your word. And God, while you've given us this gray matter between our ears and you've given us the ability to, to intellectually understand some of it, Lord God, there's so much that we don't really understand. There's so much that we miss because we kind of throw out the Jewish part. But God, I want to thank you that there is so much richness and depth in your word. And Lord, as we think about this day of Pentecost, as we think about remembering that you sent your Holy Spirit, not only to fill the believers in that room at that time, but it's so clear through the New Testament that you send your Holy Spirit to fill us. God, you baptize us with the Spirit when we give our heart to you in Christ. You seal us. It's like you put that ring on our finger saying, you're now mine. God, you've given each one of us that have chosen to follow you, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to thank you that every one of us in this room have your Holy Spirit. If we've given our hearts to you, we have your very Spirit living inside of us to give us the ability to be more loving and more patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled and full of joy. God, thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. But Lord, it's so clear as well in your word that you send your Holy Spirit to fill us again, over and over and over and over again. Every day we need you to fill us, because every day there's opportunity for us to pour out. And so God, would you fill us again tonight? Would you help us not only to do some good things for you, but God, would you help us just to rest until your Holy Spirit fills us and shows us what you want us to do? Make us holy, God. Make us people who shine Jesus. And Lord, help us this week to think about what it is that you want to do through our lives. As you fill us, as we wait, God, we know that you also send. You said, wait to the disciples, and you said, go, and you say the same thing for us. Wait until that filling of the Holy Spirit happens, and then go. God, thank you that every one of us have your Spirit, and my prayer is that you would fill us this week again. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, friends. Have a great, great week. Go be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Ask him every day. Love you.